Take your Bibles and turn with me to the book of Exodus, Exodus chapter 6, Exodus chapter 6. And we want to talk today when it does not turn out right, when it does not turn out right. We're going to start by reading a few verses. Moses had been called by God to go to deliver Israel. And he makes his first appearance to Pharaoh, the leader of Egypt. And so this is what happened after he did this, beginning in chapter 5, verse 10. And the taskmasters of the people went out, and their officers, and they spake to the people, saying, Thus said Pharaoh, I will not give you straw. Go you, get your straw where you can find it, yet not all of your work shall be diminished. So the people were scattered abroad throughout all the land of Egypt to gather stubble instead of straw. And the taskmaster hasted them, saying, Fulfill your works, your daily task, as when there was straw. And the officers of the children of Israel, which Pharaoh's taskmasters had set over them, were beaten and demanded, Wherefore have you not fulfilled your task in making brick, both yesterday and today, as heretofore? Then the officers of the children of Israel came and cried unto Pharaoh, saying, Wherefore dealest thou thus with thy servants? There is no straw given unto thy servants, and they say to us, Make brick. And behold, thy servants are beaten, but the fault is in thine own people. But he said, You are idle. You are idle. Therefore you say, Let us go and do sacrifice to the Lord. Go therefore now and work, for there shall be no straw be given you, yet shall you deliver the tale of bricks. And the officers of the children of Israel did see that they were in evil case, after it was said, You shall not minish aught from your bricks of your daily task. And they met Moses and Aaron, who stood in the way, as they came forth from Pharaoh. And they said unto them, The Lord look upon you and judge, because you have made our Savior to be abhorred in the eyes of Pharaoh, and in the eyes of his servants, to put a sword in their hand to slay us. You have to understand the scene that Moses had been called by God. And in chapter 4, Moses objected to it. He didn't really want to do this, but God talked him in, and finally he surrendered and said he would do it. But Aaron would be his spokesperson. And so he was sent to Israel and told them, I've been sent by God to deliver you from the slavery that you're in. And so he begins to make his first appearance to Pharaoh. And he tells Pharaoh, let the people go so they may go out and sacrifice and worship to their God. And so that's what God called him to do. And so he did it. He went to Pharaoh, and you just read the words, and it got worse. Didn't work out the way Moses thought it was going to work out. He had come to be the deliverer, and not only did it not turn out in deliverance, but then Pharaoh made it worse on Israel. And now, to make brick, they always provided them the straw. But now he doubled the work and said, no, you must gather the straw yourself. Well, that was an impossible task for them. And then when they didn't fulfill the quota, they beat them. So what Moses had planned to do didn't quite work out. And so then Israel came to Moses and Aaron and said, may God judge you for what you've done to us. And so they were mad at Moses, and said, you said you'd be delivered, and now look at the shape we're in. And I can imagine Moses going, okay, Lord, this didn't quite work out the way I thought it would work out. You know, life is kind of like that. Particularly when you serve the Lord, it's not always going to just work out. Well, you know, I prayed and I expected it to happen, and it didn't quite work out the way you intended it to work out. And it doesn't always do that. Moses found himself going, okay, Lord, I didn't want to go in the first place. Now you've sent me and I've made it worse. I've made it worse by what's going on. So what do you do? What do you do in life? What's interesting, the first thing that Moses did in verse 22 was he prayed. And Moses returned from the Lord and said, Lord, wherefore hast thou so evil entreated this people? Why is it that thou hast sent me? For since I came to Pharaoh to speak in thy name, he hath done evil to this people. Neither hast thou delivered thy people at all. The first thing that he did was he prayed. Now, Moses could have quit right then and there. Moses could have just said, that's it. You know, you sent me. I gave it a shot. I've made it worse. These people are mad at me. This situation is worse than when we started. So if you don't mind, I'm just going to bow out and have nothing to do with it. No, that's not what he did. First thing he did was he prayed. And I want you to notice in chapter 6 what God told him, beginning in verse 1. Then the Lord said unto Moses, now shalt thou see what I will do to Pharaoh. For with a strong hand shall he let them go, and with a strong hand shall he drive them out of his land. And God spake unto Moses and said unto him, I am the Lord. First thing that God did to encourage Moses in the midst of this difficult circumstances was to take his eyes away from the circumstances and point him up to him. God simply said, I am the Lord. Because when you and I face difficulty in life, where our attention needs to be is not on the difficulty, but our attention is to be on God. And God tried to draw Moses' attention away from this situation and said, I want you to look up to me. I am the Lord. We recently, on Wednesday night, we've been watching a tape called The God of Wonders. And it's been very inspiring, because it explains scientifically some of the things that go on. And one of the things it shows visually is how many suns and stars and how many galaxies there are, and just billions and billions and billions of all these planets and stars and galaxies. It shows how one, the Earth compared to our sun, is just so small, and then our sun so big is so small compared to other stars. And when I look back at that, I can understand what God is saying when he said to Moses, Moses, I am the Lord. I thought as I listened to that tape, you know, God is the God of the universe. God spoke and created this world, and God can do anything. And when you and I find that things don't quite work out the way we planned it, the first thing I think God did encourage him by saying, you got to look up to me. I am the Lord. There's nothing God cannot do. There's no situation that God cannot solve. There's no problem that God cannot deal with, because He is the eternal God. Pure and simple. We do not serve a religion. We do not serve a denomination. We serve the eternal God who simply spoke and made the world that we live in. And God simply, first of all, told Moses, I am the Lord. That's the first thing y'all do. Then notice what he said in verse 3. And I appeared unto Abraham, unto Isaac, unto Jacob, by the name of God Almighty. He says, when I came to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob and called them, I came by the name God Almighty. God Almighty means I am the all-powerful one. I am the mighty God of all the world. I am God Almighty. I am the Lord. Because God wants our faith to rest not in our circumstances, not in our fellow man, not in what anyone else can do. God wants our faith to rest in Him. He wants us to latch on to who He is. So He reemphasizes again, I'm God Almighty. That's who you trust in. But then He says, by the name of God Almighty. But my name, Jehovah, was I not known to them. And I have established my covenant with them to give unto them the land of Canaan, the land of their pilgrimage, wherein they were strangers. He says, the second name that I've now revealed unto you previously was Jehovah. And in the idea of the word Jehovah, is not only is He God Almighty, but the second thing he points to is, I'm a God who's established a covenant with you. I am your God, and you are my people, and you belong to me. And so he secondly talks about the relationship. You see, when we find out it don't work out like we planned, you look first up to the greatness of God, but then you look up to the greatness that this God has established a relationship with us. We're His. I will guarantee you this one thing, that if my children, if I had it within the power to do anything for my children, I would, because they're my children. Well, God has all power, and He has established a relationship with you, and you are His child, and we are His people, and you are to grasp onto the fact that you belong to Him. And so God says, I am Jehovah. I've established my covenant with my people. And you're mine. And I belong to you, and you belong to me. It's a relationship. It's not only a relationship with the eternal God, but it's a relationship. Jesus spoke and taught us to say, Heavenly Father. The Bible says in Galatians that we cry out, Abba, Father, which means Daddy. We have a relationship with the eternal God. No wonder the Bible says, after you see how great He is, what is man that you even take consideration of us? But He does. No matter where you find yourself, here was Moses, it didn't work out. And so God, first of all, said, look, I'm the Lord God Almighty. That's who you trust in. And secondly, I have a relationship with you. Let me tell you what, if God falls down, He won't do that, because God has established a relationship with His children. We're His, and we're to trust in that situation. Then I want you to notice the third thing. He said in verse 5, and I've also heard the groaning of the children of Israel, whom the Egyptians keep in bondage, and I have remembered my covenant. First of all, God, in speaking to Moses, drew his attention to God, to the fact that God is God Almighty and that God has established a relationship with him. But the second thing he tells him is, I understand the pain you're going through. Notice he says, verse 5, and I've also heard the groaning of the children of Israel, whom the Egyptians keep in bondage. That word heard just means more than just, I heard it on the telephone, you know, like God sitting up in heaven and all of a sudden he heard someone talking about, have you heard about the children of Israel? That's not what that means. What that simply means is God heard with an understanding, with a compassion, with a concern. God says, Moses, I've heard my children groan, and I understand their pain and their hardship that they've been in. And I care for them. You see, not only do you look up to a great God, not only do you look up to a God who has a relationship with you, but you look up to a God who really does understand pain. You know, I, as pastor, and you as individuals, we hear and see so many people and so much suffering. I'm so glad, to be honest with you, I'm so glad there's a God. Because sometimes the suffering that I see people go through almost weighs me down. And there's so much suffering and there's so much pain. So no matter where you are, if it hadn't turned out the way you planned it to, you're to look up to God. But you also to remember, God has heard your groanings and He understands the pain. God is not a God who just sits up there and says, oh, well, so you're hurting, big deal. No, God has heard the groaning of the children of Israel, and I plan to do something about it, is what God basically said. I hear and understand. You know, sometimes years ago, we went back to a church where we pastored. There was a particular lady in the church, and her husband had passed away, and it had been about 5 years. And so I was there and I said, I'm sorry. And I said something that we say sometimes that are dumb. I said, I understand how you feel. Well, this woman was pretty sharp in telling me what she thought. She didn't hide anything. And she popped right back to me and said, no, you do not understand how I feel because you've never been there. Oh, yeah, that was a dumb statement, wasn't it? And I apologized to her. And I thought about that many times, thinking, you know what? I don't always tell folks I understand because I don't understand. I've never been there. You and I sometimes are so quick to judge others and so quick to condemn others and so quick to say, well, if it's me, I just pick myself up by my bootstrap. You and I are so quick. But you've never been there, folks. You've never been there. You've never been with some of the suffering I've gone through physically. I've never been where some of the suffering you've gone through. We do as human beings suffer. But I've got good news for you. God has heard your groanings. God does care. That's what you need to understand, that you not only reach up to a God who is great and a God who has a relationship, but you reach up to a God who does care. He does care. He says in 1 Peter to cast all your care upon Him. Why? Because He careth for you. I don't serve a religion. I don't serve a denomination. I serve a God who really does care for me and really does care for you. Then I want you to notice God then went on to say in verse 6, wherefore say unto the children of Israel, I am the Lord, and I will bring you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians, and I will rid you out of their bondage, and I will redeem you with a stretched out arm and with great judgments. And I will take you to me for a people, and I will be to you a God, and you shall know that I am the Lord your God, which bringeth you out from under the burdens of the Egyptian. And I will bring you unto the land concerning which I did swear to give to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, and I will give it you for a heritage. I am the Lord. God says I care, and God says I'll take care of it. God says I'll answer. Now, God doesn't always answer, and I'm going to explain in a few minutes why. But God does say He will take care of us. You know what? In this life, as I look back over my own life, not everything's worked out the way I would have thought it would have. But you know what? God's been with me the whole time. He has never abandoned me, and He will never throw me away. He is a great God. And when eternity comes, guess what? I get to go to heaven. I get to go to heaven. So we're on the winning side. God wants you, in the midst of when it doesn't turn out right, He wants you to learn to trust Him and depend on Him. And the only way you can do that is by seeing more of who God is. You know why the Old Testament has a lot of these stories in it? You know why you ought to be reading them? We say, well, preacher, we don't walk across the Red Sea like that, and we don't see things like that. But one of the reasons God wants you to read the stories of the Old Testament is to build your faith in how great He is, and how powerful He is, and how good He is, and how majestic He is, and what a great God you've come to learn to trust in. And so the first thing He says, Moses, it hadn't worked out, but I want you to look to Me. Now I want to ask the question is, why is it so difficult? I want to tell you something about serving the Lord. If you think you're going to drive up to the window and say, I'd like to order a cup of victory, please. I'd like to order at the window. I'd like to order that all my problems are gone away with, and Lord, You will solve everything that I have. I'd like to pull up to the drive-thru and say, please, and here's my change. If you think that's the way it's going to work with God, it don't work that way. God's not always. Now, God does answer prayer sometime instantaneously, but a lot of times it's not always that way. Matter of fact, when God said this to Moses, did Moses go back again? And then the second time he was delivered? No. Mm-mm. Moses went back the second time, and Pharaoh said, get lost. God even gave him miracles to do. And Pharaoh said, get lost. So you remember the story. God brought 10 plagues. 10. It didn't happen after the first time. It didn't happen after the second time. It didn't happen after the third time. And it didn't happen after the 10th time. He finally let them go. But, you know the story. Pharaoh pursued them. Can I tell you one thing? Sometimes it takes time for God to work because some people and some situations are not going to change. Did you notice Pharaoh never changed? When Pharaoh let them go, it was after 10 plagues, and it wasn't until the 10th plague when the young children were killed, that he let them go, but as soon as he let them go, he pursued after them. You know the only way that God brought deliverance for the children of Israel was to totally wipe out Pharaoh and the Egyptians. In other words, folks, we live in a fallen world. Sometimes you have to trust God, and sometimes, I guess, if God were going to do it, what all needed to be done, he'd probably have to kill half of the universe. Because the truth is, evil men are not going to change. There's evil in our world. There's wickedness in our world. There's sinfulness in our world. And people are not going to change. Moses had to learn to trust God in the midst of all this, but God was at work. But the truth is, Pharaoh never changed. I got news for you folks. Most of them in Washington are never going to change. If that's where your hope is, you're not going to find much there. I got news for you around Boston. There's some people around here that are never going to change. And if they happen to cross your path, they might make your path difficult because they're never going to change. That's why sometimes the path of following God is not just, thank you, I'd like to order a cup of victory, thank you, Lord, I'm gone, but because God is working in the midst of an unchanging, sinful humanity. Do you realize in the book of Revelation that even when God brings judgment upon judgment upon judgment upon the sinful world, they still do not change? Some do, but most do not change. Sometimes we live in the midst of an evil world, and in the midst of it, Lord, why? The truth is, we live in a fallen, sinful world that unless God were to strike us all dead, it's not going to change. And that's why you have to learn to trust God in the midst of it, to let God work through it. That's why sometimes things are so difficult. The second reason is, if you study the Scripture, God always has a purpose in life circumstances that you and I don't see. Now, I know we say this, and we must be careful, but God does have a purpose in life. You know why the children of Israel were in bondage? There were a group of people who came in called the Hyksos, and they came in and conquered Egypt and took over a certain section. And the Bible says when they came, there was a king who knew not Joseph. And the Hyksos were a small number of people, and the reason they put into slavery Israel is because Israel was becoming so big, and they were afraid they would join with the other Egyptians and defeat them. And that's why they made it so hard on them. That's why they made it so difficult. You know the overarching purpose of God in all of this? God was to take one man Abraham, one man Jacob, one man Joseph, from which would come a nation of 2 million plus people who would be united together under the bondage of slavery, and then when they were delivered, they would be delivered by God and they would be God's people, the Jewish nation, set apart for God. God had an overarching purpose in the midst of all of this. So sometimes in life, things are difficult because you've got to trust that God has a purpose in the midst of life that goes beyond your life. God has a purpose in the whole scheme of things. You know, right now, the Antichrist may even be alive. I don't know if he is, but he may be alive. Do you know that many of the circumstances God will allow so that the Antichrist and the world may become to a certain point to get us ready for the Lord Jesus Christ to come back and take us? And you and I may go through suffering. We say, Lord, why? Because in the midst of it, God has a plan that he's accomplishing. Now, it may not be. Matter of fact, I hope it is. I hope he's right now alive today. I hope the setting is being set for Christ to come back and take us home. But in the life of Israel, Moses had to learn to trust God because God has a purpose. Now, I want to clarify something. I've always said that in the midst of life, We blame God for some things, and I don't like to say that. Now, if you won't say that, that's fine. I like to think of that God has allowed certain things to happen because there's wickedness in the world, but we must be careful of pointing everything to, well, God's got a purpose, God's got a purpose, God's got a purpose. We must be careful always saying that because we will abdicate human responsibility. Because some of my troubles might be my fault. Some of my troubles might be what I'm doing wrong. Some of my troubles might be I'm not living right. Some of my troubles might be I might not have a good attitude. Some of my troubles in life might be me. And therefore, you must be careful of blaming everything on, well, God has a purpose, God has a purpose, God has a purpose, and you abdicate human responsibility. Sometimes I get in trouble because I put my foot in my mouth. Sometimes I get in trouble because I don't do what I should. I can't say, well, after all, God has a purpose and all. Yes, God does have a purpose and you can trust at it, but you want to make sure you put human responsibility in the midst of it. Put human responsibility. What's the answer? I'll tell you the answer. God wanted Moses to simply have faith and to persevere. To persevere. I get amused sometimes. You and I think that when we want to serve the Lord, we're just going to step out there and I'll give it a shot. I'll give it a try. I'll do something. Don't be surprised if when you do it gets worse. That's just the nature of life. We have an enemy out there who doesn't want us to succeed. No greatness accomplished by God is done without people persevering through difficult times and difficult things, because Satan isn't going to give up his trout easily. Don't be surprised if you go out there and say, you know, I think I'm going to tell somebody about Jesus. You know about Jesus, and they throw mud in your face and say, well, I ain't doing that anymore. Oh, boy, I ain't doing that anymore. You know, I tried something one time. Oh, I ain't doing that anymore. No, sir. No, sir. I read my Bible a few times, but it don't seem to work too much. I ain't going to bother with that too much anymore, because after all, it don't work like it's supposed to. Well, it don't always work like it's supposed to. What one of the secrets of the Christian life is learning to persevere. By faith in God. No person can walk with God with power who doesn't learn how to persevere through this life. If you want to pull up to God at the drive-through window and say, Lord, give me a cup of supernatural victory today. You'll get it every once in a while, but don't be surprised if sometimes it's a difficult road. Because sin is present and the devil doesn't give up his world easily. And he'd like for us to quit. He'd like for us to quit. I tried it one time, preacher, but it don't work. Nothing done without perseverance. You know how many elections Abraham Lincoln lost before he won presidency of the United States? It was something like 6, 7, 8 elections that he lost before he was elected president. He could have quit. But he didn't. There's many a Christian who has done this. I gave it a shot. Too rough. I'll just coast now. But anything in life worthwhile involves perseverance with God. Let's pray. Father, we love you today. We thank you for your word. And we pray, Lord, that you give us strength and ability when things don't always turn out right. May we learn to look up to you, a great God. May we learn to look up to you, a God who has a relationship with us. May we learn to look up to you with a God who really cares. And may we learn to realize, Lord, that we live in a fallen world and that you are at work. But that doesn't mean that it's always just going to work out step 1, 2, 3 and then automatic victory. There is a battle to be won. We are in a war with evil. We're in a war with our own flesh. And we need your grace and we need faith. And most of all, Lord, we need perseverance. No one will walk with you without a certain degree of perseverance. Give us that. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.